Welcome to the gathering of Christ Community Church. My name is JT, and I am one of the pastors here. In case you're wondering why I am preaching this morning, it's because our baby is still brewing. So this has officially been Kaylee's longest pregnancy, and I speak for the whole family when I say that we are very ready to meet our tiny human. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew 5, 38 through 42, as we continue through our series through the book of Matthew. Specifically, this morning, we find ourselves in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is giving one of six examples, this being the fifth of those six teachings, to what it means to really have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. As Jesus preaches the good news of the kingdom of heaven, he is calling his followers, the citizens and the saints, the sons and the daughters, the royal priesthood of believers, into a renewed and a redeemed ethic. And this is birthed from the new and redeemed heart. And so Jesus cuts straight to the matter of the heart as he teaches to a singularity of heart, to the link between our innermost being and our outward activity. In Matthew 5, he is preaching of the completeness and the wholeness that comes from being conformed into the image of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit for our good and also the good of our relationships. In Matthew 5, 38 through 42, in this fifth example, Jesus teaches towards the human tendency that is bent towards vengeance, escalation, and retaliation. When we are wronged by evil, we're most inclined to react in such a way that leads to revenge. But this is not the way for the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. When I was in high school and college, we took a lot of pride in pranks. They had to be creative, non-generic, and they also had to be very extreme for me to put my name on it. In college, my roommates and I had this strategy for not getting pranked. It was if we went too far, then everyone else would be afraid to prank us, unless they also took things too far. And then it was war. There was this one time in particular that my roommates and I were on a ministry retreat, and we came home to our house being cupped. That's where you take a ton of Dixie cups and you fill them with water and you strategically place them throughout the entire floor space of the house. So you can't just walk through the house until you take each cup and dump it out individually. And it takes forever. It's in this dumping out of the water that my roommates and I began to really strategize revenge. How could we escalate it to a place where we could really get them back for what they had done to us? I won't tell you all of the terrible things that we brainstormed, but I will tell you where we landed. We got a bunch of milk, and we left it outside in the sun for days to spoil. And if you've ever smelled spoiled milk, it's the literal worst. And so after about a week, we took that milk and we filled up some super soakers and some water balloons with that milk. Man, redemption's real, guys. And then we posted up in this parking garage overlooking the park where we knew they were going to be. After they got all their stuff set out, their blanket, their food, we took these giant balloon launchers with this rotten milk balloon, and we ruined their day. And then in this SWAT-esque kind of move, we raided the park with these super soakers, and our revenge had escalated. We had taken them from water cups to rotten milk. And we thought we were done. Instead, this spiraled a terrible cycle within our war of pranks. The human inclination, it's bent towards vengeance, and so it escalated. A week later, we came home from a late night campus ministry event, and it looked like a murder scene in my house. There was literal blood everywhere. I just like want to leave that sitting for a moment. Like, which roommate did they kill? Not any of them. They had taken bloody catfish bait and it's really nasty. And they drenched our beds and our pillows. They took rotten eggs and they drilled little holes in them and they hid them throughout our house. So that 6 months later, when we were moving out, we were still finding eggs. Now, this was all in fun, kinda. But it does give a picture to how humans are naturally bent towards escalation and vengeance. We are prone to seek vengeance, to escalate, to retaliate, to match wrong with wrong, but not just match wrong with wrong, evil for evil, insult for insult, but to escalate it. What Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5 is this is not the way of life for the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who went before you. This is not if there's evil, but when there is evil. When we endure evil, let us lay down our propensity for revenge and instead engage with evil from the place of a renewed heart and a renewed perspective that doesn't need to match wrong with wrong, evil with evil, insult with insult. This morning, as we dive into our text, I do want to be clear of one thing that is often misapplied from this text. Notice as we talk about Matthew 5, I'm threading the needle intentionally and carefully by using words like revenge and retaliation instead of the word justice. Matthew 5, 38 through 42 does not negate justice, and it does not teach passivity towards sin. Matthew 5, 38 through 42 does teach a reorientation of our heart and our mind away from retaliation and instead towards true justice as a people who have received God's mercy and live to reflect his gospel. In fact, God cares greatly about the injustices in this world. He cares greatly about the way that humans mistreat other humans. He cares deeply about the way that we sin against one another, about the way we harm, we hurt, we abuse, we mistreat, we revile, we insult. We bring all sorts of evil toward one another. God cares greatly about the specific injustices that you have endured. He hates the way that people have sinned against you. He hates the way that they've harmed you, hurt you, abused you, mistreated you, reviled you, insulted you, and brought all sorts of evil against you. And he has promised to pour out his wrath, the perfect expression of his justice, holiness, and goodness over all sin and all evil. God is not passive toward any sin. He's not passive towards sin done to us or sin that we've done to others. All sin experiences his wrath. And there will be a day of complete justice where there is no longer any presence of sin in the new heavens and the new earth. All sin will be accounted for. That's the sin done to us and also the sin that we've done to others. All sin will experience justice. Real and complete and full justice. This is one of the many reasons that the gospel is good news. As we approach Good Friday and Easter next week, God dealt with the issue of our sin. When he took on the full penalty of our sin at the cross, Jesus experienced the wrath of God in our place, bringing justice to all of our iniquity and transgressions as a substitute for our sin, past, present, future. And all of us who have received this beautiful grace, this faith in Christ, in this great exchange, we receive Jesus' righteousness counted on our behalf. God remembers our sin no more, not because he's passive towards sin and injustice, but because Jesus is both the judge and the justifier. And when Christ returns in a very real final judgment, all sin will experience complete and final justice. For those in Christ, Jesus received the punishment for our sin, and we received mercy. For those outside of Christ, they will receive punishment for their sin and will receive judgment. All sin, all evil, all wrongings will experience complete justice. Now, we are prone to meet evil with evil, but God is good, and he meets evil with justice. And as the Spirit leads us to fully grasp this reality, when we recognize our need and we see what Christ has done for us, then we experience freedom from the bondage of this innermost propensity that is bent towards vengeance, escalation, and retaliation. As we see the way that God meets evil with justice, we grow in freedom of no longer meeting evil with evil. This brings forth that reality from Romans 12, 19 through 21. It brings it into clear focus. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When our hearts are reoriented to see God in his role as sovereign authority and judge in this world, and we truly begin to see the gravity of this mercy that we've received in Christ, then we begin to truly recognize that the greatest cosmic injustice in this world is sin. And as those who have received mercy, we begin to see those who sin through a lens of compassion, because we begin to see their truest need. In sin, and because all are evil without redemption, people wrong each other with much evil. But as redeemed rebels, former enemies of God, who have experienced our own evil contribution to the sin-marred world, and who now recognize our proneness to do evil and meet evil with evil, we then begin to be a people who repent and meet others with compassion and mercy. And this is all because we are growing and truly trusting God to be the righteous and holy judge. We know that all sin will receive justice. And so as citizens, as redeemed citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are free from this inclination to be overcome by evil or to meet evil with evil. And instead, we are free to meet evil and to overcome evil with good. In fact, it's when evil is overcome by good that the world experiences a glimpse of the kingdom where there is no more evil, but there will only be good. And this is the heart of Matthew 5, 38 through 42. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus is referencing a relaxed application of lex talionis, which is a legal term for the law of retribution. We find this teaching in Deuteronomy 19, Exodus 21, and Leviticus 24. And the context is all in respect to the court of law. I want to read a few of these. Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21. This is in regards to the court of law. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime and for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who are in the office of those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. And here's where we see that little lex talionis. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Exodus 21, 22 through 25 says it this way. This is still talking about in the court of law. A judge, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Leviticus 24, 19 through 20. If anyone injures his brother as he has done, it shall be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. All right, so that's a lot. But it's really important to understand and to notice the context of lex talionis. It is this context of how God's people are to interact with worldly justice in the court of law. And it is for this reason and a couple other reasons, and this is really important. For one, we must notice that this untangles any idea that God is passive towards injustice. In fact, even from the days of the law in ancient Israel, there was a clear established system for ruling fairly within the courts as worldly justice was brought against wrongdoing. Now, I want to say this pastorally because this is so important when we're in this text. I do a lot of counseling with people who have had real and serious crime and abuse done to them. And when I sit and I talk to them about pursuing justice for those crimes and for that abuse, they often feel stuck. They desire justice, but many of them feel like they aren't free to pursue justice under this notion of forgiveness. And I want to say this in case you're wrestling with that today. I want you to know that you can forgive, extend mercy, do good, and still pursue justice. In fact, I'd encourage it. Discipline is one of the most loving expressions toward sin. It is often in discipline that someone comes face to face with their sin and is led to real restoration and repentance. In fact, I would go another step further and say this. One of the most telling signs of repentance from someone who has committed that degree of crime or abuse is their willingness to pursue any worldly consequence for their action. Listen to this. The gospel is good news for the uttermost of sinners who rest in the freedom from eternal consequences, who rest in the freedom now. But a sure sign of repentance is welcoming the temporary justice in this world for their sin. The problem that Jesus is identifying in Matthew 5:38 isn't with lex talionis itself or the role of justice. The problem that Jesus is drawing attention to is our flesh propensity that is often bent towards revenge, escalation, retaliation, and not justice at all. In fact, the very heart of lex talionis is justice in such a way that is not vengeful, escalating, or retaliatory. This idea of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth in the Old Testament is that there is an appropriate measure, a fair consequence for a wronging. This is a safeguard as a punishment so that the punishment would not exceed the offense, since we personally are so prone to escalate and seek revenge. And so this very law in Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Leviticus, it's a mercy so that if someone took your eye, you weren't escalating to go and take their life. It was a mercy so that if you took a tooth, someone wasn't coming at you to take all of your teeth. If someone killed someone, it was to prevent the escalation of revenge where someone went to go kill their whole family. It was a mercy that if someone stole an apple, the punishment wouldn't be to burn down their home. We are all prone in our hearts to escalate and to really desire to make someone pay for their wrongings against us. But that is not the heart of lex talionis. There is a mercy in that the punishment wouldn't exceed the offense, and that the punishment was to be determined in the court of law. And then the justice to that offense, it wouldn't be escalated by biased parties. Now, fast forward to the day of Jesus and this time of the Sermon on the Mount. The relaxed teaching of lex talionis was that there was this generalized personal rule of thumb where you would become your own arbiter of justice and you would seek your own metric of what you deem to be appropriate vengeance. And so, if someone wronged you, as long as you could say this little clause, lex talionis, then you could be permitted to engage in a way of retaliation, vengeance, and escalation any way that you wanted to, any way you wanted to desire a loophole and feel like you're not repaying evil with evil. Jesus is getting to the matters of the heart. And so it was being taught that if someone insulted you, if they uttered evil at your direction, then you were justified to utter evil back in their direction under this clause of lex talionis. It was being taught if someone steals from you, if they did evil to you, go and steal from them and show them what it's like. Doctoring up this picture of repaying evil with evil. Or if someone treats you unfairly, brings evil to you, then you go treat them unfairly and show them what it's like. Bring evil to them. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, evil for evil. But this is not the way of the redeemed citizen of the kingdom of heaven. This is not the way of Christ. This is not the way of the entirety of Scripture. Evil done to us does not permit us to engage in evil. Sin done to us does not permit us to sin. We have 3 kids, and hopefully, like today, we have a 4th kid. One of the most common discussions in our house, in any form of discipline and correction, has to do with our kids fighting and helping them recognize that no matter who started it, if you take it to a wrong place yourself, you're both wrong. I feel like we're having that conversation daily as parents. Last week, my kids were playing in the neighborhood, and there was this girl chewing gum. And I overheard Ezra say, "We're not allowed to chew gum." Which is not true, by the way. And so I felt this deep need to remedy that so he wouldn't look like that too granola kid who's too homeschooled to have friends in our neighborhood. So we went and bought gum. Our kids were so stoked to have gum. And on the way out of Target, one kid was carrying the gum, talking about how excited they were to chew the gum. And then as we're putting the cart up, I hear this fight erupt between them. I'm not gonna tell you who it was, but one of them was very animated in their anger. And so they were the first to get in trouble. And their response was, "But the other one took my gum." And so we had a good and constructive conversation about how that sibling should have never taken their gum. And they'll have consequences for that. But that does not justify them to engage the way that they engaged. Just because their gum was taken from them, evil was done to them, doesn't mean they participate in evil. And then because they engaged in that reaction, they had an offense. And so they had a consequence. Instead, as I sat with them and I talked to them, all I told them was, "Come get me. If your gum is taken from you, if evil is done to you, come get me. I'll bring justice. They'll have a consequence. You're going to get your gum. It's going to be great. I'll issue proper justice because a child is not able to determine for themselves what is a just response for wrongdoing." Proverbs 20:22, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil with evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." The people of God are not to retaliate evil with evil, even when evil is being done to us. Instead, we are to overcome evil with good. We are to trust our Father who distributes justice in a just and a good way, which is precisely Jesus' point in verses 39 through 42. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." This is, do not repay evil for evil, do not escalate, do not seek revenge, do not retaliate. And then Jesus goes on to give a few examples of what it means to not overcome evil with evil, but instead to overcome evil with good. Verse 39, "If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also." This slap, it's a lot less aggressive than some of us are thinking of. In fact, this has little to do with violence and a whole lot to do with Jewish insult. If you're right-handed and you slap on the cheek, where are you slapping? Left cheek. If you're slapping on the right cheek, it's a backwards hand slap, which in Jewish context is the most insulting insult that you could do to anyone. Jesus is referencing this backhanded insult in Jewish culture. And Jesus is quite literally saying, when someone insults you, do not repay evil with evil. Do not insult them back. Let them insult you. We are not justified to insult them back. When Jesus, our example, was insulted on the earth and reviled on his way to the cross, he overcame those insults with good. When we insulted God in our rebellion, for those of us in Christ, he gave us mercy. We are to overcome evil with good. That means maybe speak a better word over them. Maybe live the gospel that we proclaim. Forgive the way you've been forgiven. Be merciful. The next example, Jesus goes on in verse 40, "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." This is literally, if someone were to steal, to sue the shirt off your back, he says, let them have it. Don't meet evil with evil. Don't go steal from them. Don't retaliate. Don't go steal because they stole from you. In this picture, this eternal picture, that all of these things in this world, all of our belongings collect moth dust, then that means that those are very little in value compared to all we've gained in Christ Jesus. I love this picture. Don't repay evil with evil. This is what he goes on to say. Don't just go not take from them. Instead, give generously. Hold on loosely to the things of this world. Jesus says if they're going to sue you for your shirt, take off your cloak as well. What Jesus is literally saying is it is better for you to stand naked in a courtroom in generosity than for you to go take what is yours or to go take from someone else. He is saying do not participate in evil, in revenge, in retaliation. For those of us in Christ, we've gained everything. And so let that sink into the deepest places of our heart. God is our provider, and he will take care of us. Verse 41 gives another example. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This is what Jesus is saying here in this example of Roman oppression and mistreatment. There was a law that if a soldier came to you and asked you to carry their very heavy gear and all this baggage that isn't yours and they don't want to carry it, and they give it to you, and they tell you to carry it for a mile for them, you had to do it. It was a way of oppression in this Roman society. It didn't matter what you had going on. If a soldier came to you and said, carry this baggage, you're carrying their armor and their baggage for a mile. What Jesus is saying is, when we are mistreated and even persecuted, let us not be looking for all the ways we get them back. Let us not be looking for the ways we repay evil with evil. What he's saying is, in this place where you suffer at the hand of mistreatment, instead, let us imitate Christ by taking that journey carrying baggage that was not his to carry. This baggage may not be ours to carry, but for the sake of the one we're carrying it for, let us not repay evil with evil. Could you imagine the gospel surprise for the soldier when they went the extra mile? Jesus took on our sin and baggage and carried the cross up Calvary for the sake of those whom God would save. This is what Jesus is saying here. Take on the baggage and carry an extra mile for the sake of those whom God might save. Let us carry whatever weight there is in this world that is so often to repay evil with evil, and instead, let us repay evil with good, so that others may see the beauty of Jesus and the good news of the gospel through our humility. This is how he brings it all together in verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Look at what Jesus is doing here, and I love this. He shifts from how we are to respond when others wrong us, and he's shifting to this place that our whole heart posture should be because of the gospel towards all people in need. Let us be a humble and a generous people. Let us be looking, we're going to see this later in the Sermon on the Mount, let us be looking to do good to others. Let us be looking to offer all that we have. In Christ, we have everything. And so let us be generous and humble to see the truest need of the people in front of us. And so with the beggar, let us live generously. To the one that asks for a loan, let us give that, offering what we have. This is what Jesus is doing here. Likewise, let us consider the insulter, the tunic taker, the soldier in the same posture as the beggar who we look at and we see their great need. They have a need that they may not even know how to articulate. And as salt and light in this world, let us see past the offense and the sin and let us see the person who is right in front of us. Let's not be quick to take up an offense, but let us see through a renewed lens to see their need and to engage with them in such a way that repays their evil with good, so that they may see the beauty of Jesus who gave good to us when we were evil. Instead, with a true posture of generosity towards others, let us see their need and actively seek to do good to them, all of them. In the next section, we're going to see that's even our enemies. Just as Christ has brought undeserved good to us, let us do good to others, even the ones who don't deserve it. As we approach Easter next week, I can't help but think about the insults that Christ received, the tunics that were divided and spread out amongst those who are with him, the baggage he carried in the cross to Calvary. Don't you see, Matthew 5 is a picture of what it looks like to reflect the Jesus who saves us. Jesus, who was insulted on his way to the cross, who received real physical harm, did not repay evil with evil, but evil with good. Jesus, who had his garments taken from him and divided among those who were tormenting him, he didn't repay evil with evil. He repaid evil with good. Jesus, who was forced to walk that great journey by Roman soldiers carrying baggage that was not his to carry on the way to the crucifixion, did not repay evil with evil, but evil with good. And this is at the heart of what Jesus says in the moments that he's being insulted, he's being tormented, he's taking on this baggage. Look at this in Luke 23, 34. Look at Jesus's posture as all of this is happening to him. This is our Savior, who we reflect in this world. Verse 34, in Holy Week, on the week that Jesus is being abused, tormented, insulted, who's taking on this baggage, who's having his garments divided. Luke 23, verse 34, and Jesus said, this is Jesus' language as they're doing all these things to him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then they went on to cast lots and divide his garments. As the ones who see clearly with opened eyes and a renewed heart, we reflect Jesus' heart for sinners who know not what they do. When our hearts are bent toward the salvation of those who insult us, when our hearts are bent towards the salvation of those who divide our garments, when our hearts are bent towards the salvation of those who give us baggage to carry, we are taking on the very likeness of Christ and reflecting this gospel. Let our prayer from our innermost be, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. God, on this Palm Sunday, we're just so thankful. God, as we think back to all that Jesus experienced over this next week, as we reflect on the insults, on the dividing of his garments, on the baggage that he carried, we see all that he has given us. When we deserved fullness of justice and wrath, but instead we received mercy and love. God, I pray that we would grow in the way that we see people around us, that the posture of our heart would be bent towards forgiving, for doing good. God, for trusting you to bring absolute and complete justice as the true judge of the one who does it well, who does it purely and good. God, help us trust you in that so that we are released from all these mechanisms we create for ourselves. God, help us see and live in light of the freedom that we have in Christ. God, and help us deeply to our innermost desire that for others. Help us see others in need and see that need and know what you've done to meet that need. God, help the posture of our heart to be consistently not quick to offense, but quick to ask that you would forgive them and reveal your Son to them so that they would see what is good and what is life. God, help this be true of us as citizens in your kingdom, those who have received a mercy that we do not deserve, this love that we do not deserve. God, I pray that it would take root into our innermost, and that it would outflow into all of our activities as we reflect Jesus in this world. God, we love you, we trust you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to invite the band as we prepare to come to the table together this morning. Let us remember who Christ is and what he has done for us. When he was insulted, when his garments divided, when he carried a baggage that wasn't his, it was for us. For the utmost sinners who had insulted God in our rebellion. In Christ, though we deserve justice for all our wrongdoing, he gave us mercy.